Again, good morning. All right, today we're going to be speaking about the man with 40 names. But before we do, let's bow our heads for prayer once more. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and to lead us into all truth. And as we talk about this man with 40 names, we pray that you will help us to be able to have spiritual discernment and guide us as we study your word and help us to see clearly who this guy really is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, there's something wrong with this world. I think everyone will agree with that. I don't believe there's a Christian on earth who would deny that. And every Mohammedan, Confucianist, Zoroastrian, Hindu, Taoist, animist, skeptic, agnostic, atheist, infidel, every human being who has sense enough to live will admit there's something wrong with this world. Why is there such a terrible refugee crisis in the world today? Why are there wars going on all around the Middle East and other places too? Why are there husbands who beat their wives? Why are there mothers who kill their children? Why are there neighbors who attack neighbors? Why do diseases ravage young lives or full lives that should be spent in quiet retirement? There's a great shadow that stretches across the earth, and one of the saddest things in my life has been to see my children come up from innocent babyhood and begin to understand a little here and a little there of the shadow as their wondering eyes look out into the world. At first, everything seems so beautiful and wonderful. Mama and Papa can do everything. They have everything. Our love is wonderful and the world is beautiful. Then they come up to 5 or 6 years of age, and that long shadow begins to touch them. And they begin to question, Daddy, do people die? What does that mean, Daddy? And then we have to explain that everything is not all right with the world. It isn't all youth and love. It isn't all happiness and sunshine. There is shadow, there is pain, and there is a dark question mark. Yes, there is something wrong with this old globe on which we live. There is pain and there is sorrow here, and a shadow feared by man. Now we can see some sort of poetic justice in wicked man's suffering, but why do the good and the righteous have to suffer? Why do little children, kind mothers, honest fathers, ministers of God, and saints of the Lord, why do they have to suffer? Why do the good suffer with the bad? Read the book of Job. Read it over and over again. It'll help you when you face this question. It's a wonderful book. Now, the Bible has something to say on this great subject of suffering. There is something in this universe that is antagonistic to God. I'll go further and say that there's someone who is antagonistic to him. It's this man with 40 names. And I call him a man because the scripture refers to him as a man with man's characteristics. And here it is in Psalms 37, verse 7. The man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Some of these 40 names are Apollyon, deceiver, murderer, prince of the power of the air, the spirit which worketh in the children of disobedience, Abaddon, accuser of the brethren, your adversary, Beelzebub, Belial, the power of darkness, the serpent, the tempter, the god of this world, the wicked one, Satan, and the devil. Now there are about 40 names given to him in the Bible. He is a handsome, great, and wise and powerful being. Oh yes, we see all sorts of pictures of this being, red with horns and hooves and a tail with a fork in his hand. But that isn't a description given to him in the Scriptures. Oh, that's an old pagan idea. The Bible pictures a mighty being with keen intelligence and a great mind. And the more you study the subject of human suffering, the problem of good and evil, the more you realize, my friends, that we're not dealing with some mythological red devil with horns and hooves, but with a mighty intelligence, a great intellect. We're in a mighty controversy between good and evil in the spiritual world all about us. The Bible teaches that there is such a being as the devil. Some people deny his existence, but his work goes on just the same. These people may try to shut their eyes to evil, but they suffer and they die nevertheless. I'm glad that we can open the great book of God, the Bible, and read a little about it. In John 12, verse 31, we read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, Jesus, if I be lifted up from the earth," in other words, if I am crucified on Calvary, "I will draw all unto me." There are not only people, but unfallen worlds. Jesus said, "I will draw all unto Him." If I die on the cross, He said, that will settle the great conflict and answer the great question forever. Friends, the great question of human suffering, of human sin, the great question of the kingship of this world was settled at Calvary forever. Whoever this mighty being is, whether we call him Satan or the devil or Apollyon or the prince of this world, whoever he is, his fall, his destiny, his end has been forever decided. You see, his character was not clear to men or to angels, nor to unfallen intelligences in the shining worlds above, until the shadow of the cross outside Jerusalem's city gate. And then all the ages looked upon that cross as we now look back to it. There the character of God and the character of this man of 40 names was forever settled. Now, according to the Scriptures, where did Satan come from when he came to this earth? Well, Luke 10:18 says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, according to that, Satan came from heaven when he came to this earth. He is heaven originated. Now let's turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now that's another one of those 40 aliases, those 40 names. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which weakened the nations?" Now perhaps you have wondered why nations come and nations go. Why is proud Assyria gone? Why is great Babylon gone? Why is commercial Tyre gone? Why is mighty Rome gone? Why have the nations gone down? Well, one theory concerning Rome is that she went down because a malarial mosquito's bite destroyed the strength of the people of the Italian peninsula. And there's a pretty good argument for it. The rivers silted in, marshes were formed, the mosquitoes bred, the strong Roman strain that conquered the world was weakened, and the whole thing fell to pieces. But there are a dozen different theories for the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire. However, the Bible says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, that it was Lucifer that weakened the nations. I want you to notice the emphasis on "I" here in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, where Satan says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Have you ever heard any egotism to equal that? God looked into Lucifer's heart and he saw it. And he said to him, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 15. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Verses 16 and 17. My friends, what a true picture of history. Added to the blood of a thousand battles, now comes a nuclear bomb to make the earth as a wilderness and to destroy the cities. Notice Satan opened not the house of his prisoners. You can knock on the sealed door of the grave and there's no response. For he never opens that door. Never. Jesus is the only one who opens the door of the grave. He is the life giver. Now as we read on here, we find the reason why this being was cast down. It was because of his pride. You know, pride's a dangerous thing. It was because of his pride, his determination to be equal with God. Now let's read a little more about this in another prophecy, which without a doubt, the same being is brought to view under the symbol of the king of Tyrus. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. There it says, Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now friends, this being is super wise. So don't try to match your wits against him. In this great conflict with evil and sorrow and death, your brains and mine are not enough to meet this mighty King of Wisdom. We're no match for the enemy, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is to trust in God and His wisdom. That's the only way we can meet the enemy. A little girl said that before she was converted, the devil would knock on the door of her heart. And when she would go to the door to open it, he'd stick his foot in the door and come right in. But now she added, Since I have Jesus in my heart, when the devil comes and knocks, I say, Jesus, I can't go to the door. I don't know as much as he does. So Jesus goes to the door, and when Satan sees him, he says, Oh, excuse me, I've come to the wrong door. Now it's written here in Ezekiel 28 that this being is full of wisdom, and he is perfect in beauty. He's a handsome being. Don't believe the idea of an old red devil with horns and hoof and a tail. My friends, if you ever see the devil, you will doubtlessly see one whose looks draw admiring attention wherever he goes. If you should ever see him, he will not be a horned monstrosity. Remember this, brothers and sisters, the devil will never come to your door and say, Good morning, sister. I'm a devil. I want to tempt you today. And he doesn't come to your office and say, Good afternoon, brother so-and-so. I'm a devil, and I've come here to tempt you to sin. Oh, no. He is full of wisdom. He uses the right approach. Now, listen carefully. He is a cunning salesman. He creates the demand, and he has the products to supply the demand. And don't ever doubt that. Perfect in beauty, the Bible says. And how he has used beauty and wisdom in his trade all down through the ages. He used the false philosophy of Greece, which was the foundation of evolution. And the great institutions of learning are filled with it today. God forbid, but it has now penetrated the walls of some of our own Seventh-day Adventist colleges. My friends, if they don't repent, may God tear down those walls and bury them forever. Because any institution that doesn't hold the wisdom of God against the wisdom of Greece can never have the blessings of God in these days. Satan is back of all false teaching. The four great empires of prophecy prove that the Bible is true. But that isn't all they prove. They prove, my friends, that every kingdom that Satan ever founded and rules has in it the seeds of its own destruction. We read in the Bible about a great city, four square, called the New Jerusalem. And I'm going to prove to you in just a minute that Lucifer was in that city and saw its arrangement. The river of life runs through the glorious city, and the tree of life is on either side, arching over it like a great banyan tree of blessing. Now, the first world kingdom was Babylonia, whose capital city was Babylon, and it was also four square, and had a river running through it with a magnificent forest on each side. There were great palaces and hanging gardens suggesting the tree of life. My friends, the city of Babylon was the devil's counterfeit of the New Jerusalem. And the great Babylonian Empire was the devil's first attempt to organize the whole world under one man and then to rule the world through him. That great empire went down because everything the devil does has death in it. Let's read a little more about this man with 40 names now. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 and 13, where it says that he is wise and perfect in beauty. It says that you have been in Eden, the garden of God. You see, he was in the garden of Eden, using that beautiful serpent as a medium. It goes on to say every precious stone was his covering, and then it goes on to name the stones, and then it says the workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes, that's musical instruments, was prepared in you in the day that you were created. Friends, did God make a devil? Well, God did create this being, but he created him perfect. Later, he became exalted because of his beauty and his accomplishments, and he made a devil of himself. He was a musical being. I personally believe that he headed up the angel choir. Now, people sometimes think that their talents are not appreciated. Our Sabbath school lesson today dealt with talents. Friends, you and I ought to be Christian enough to trust the Lord and be happy and sweet and kind whether we are appreciated or not. Well, Lucifer was a great musician. He had great talents. And friends, the greater our talents, the more humble we ought to be. For we receive our talents from God, and we should use them for Him. Lucifer didn't do that. He used them for his own exaltation. Now in heaven, beings glorious beyond our imagination were there by the throne of God, and Lucifer was one of them before he fell. The Bible says, "You are the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Ezekiel 28:14. Stones of fire. Wow, I wish I knew what that meant. It must be something beautiful and wonderful. The Bible says that Lucifer was perfect. God made a perfect being when He created Lucifer. Please don't accuse God of making anything imperfect, for He Himself is perfection personified. You and I cannot understand it. Now, there are a lot of things that I don't understand. I don't understand that electric light up there. If anybody here does, I wish you'd explain it to me. No one in this world has ever seen electricity. You say, well, I've seen a spark. Yes, you saw some heated molecule of air, but you've never seen electricity. I don't understand it. But I sure am glad to have it, aren't you? I don't know what makes a spring, spring. There's never been a scientist yet who can explain it. When you pull the spring apart, you pull the molecules apart. And you would expect them to stay apart. But no, they come back. There are all sorts of simple things like that that I don't understand. But I believe them. God says here in Ezekiel 28, verses 15 through 19 to Satan, He says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror and never shall you be any more." Did you know that the fire that devours Satan is going to start with him? That's what the Bible says. He's going to bring forth a fire from the midst of Satan. I thank God for that. That's the devil's funeral announcement. That is his epitaph. I will make your grave, for you are vile. That's his epitaph in the book of Nahum 1, verse 14. In one of the mining towns in Nevada, a notorious character came to his inevitable end and died with his boots on in a barroom brawl. They were getting ready to bury him, and someone was taking up a collection. A dollar here, a dollar there, when they came to a little store down on the corner. They said, "We're going to bury old Smith, and we'd like a donation. We'd like to have you come to the funeral too, as we'd like to get a crowd." The storekeeper said, "No, I'll donate, but I'm very busy and can't come. However, I don't want you to think that I am not coming because I'm opposed to what you're doing, because I am in favor of that funeral." Friends, there's one funeral that I am in favor of. One funeral that I want to attend, and that's the devil's funeral. Someday the people of God will be there. Never shall he be anymore. He's a terror now, isn't he? Yes, indeed. But my friends, he will never be anymore. Praise the Lord. Never be anymore. God is going to have a clean universe, and there will not be a single groan in it anywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Not a groan, not a sigh, not a tear, unless they are tears of joy. Have you ever had tears of joy? Yes. The whole universe will be clean. God is not going to have a moral cesspool somewhere for which the cries of the wicked will continue to lift up sin before God for punishment. Eventually, God will have a clean universe throughout all the ages. The devil and all of his followers will be destroyed. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Now you remember that when Jesus was here, he met the devils. All through the Bible you will find that word used in the plural, and it is talking about the fallen angels. Let me give you another text to prove that Satan did not come alone when he fell from heaven. The demons, or the fallen angels, met Jesus, and they said, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Mark 1, verse 24. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Matthew 8, 29. Now, there were 2,000 demons tormenting that poor man in this story. They knew there was a judgment coming, and the devil knows it too. Oh yes, he knows it. And Jesus cast out those devils out of that poor man. And where did they go? Yes, they went into that herd of pigs. What did the herd of pigs do then, when they became infected with all those demons? Well, they rushed down into the lake to their destruction. I tell you, my friends, we are dealing with a mighty power of evil in this world. Very, very evil. But it's coming to an end. I'm so glad that this world of evil is coming to an end. Aren't you? I can't help but to say amen to that. I'm sick of this old evil world and everything that goes on evil in it. Had Jesus not said, "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me," John 12, verses 31 and 32. To some priest, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Wow. You see, he was a murderer from the beginning, John 8, 44. Friends, every poor person who swings from the gallows, every person who goes to the gas chamber, every person who is executed, every single one of them is there because of this being who was a murderer from the very beginning. Every death points back to that originator of sin, he who was a murderer from the beginning. But when Jesus Christ comes and this great drama is finished, there will be no more sin or no more death. I was talking with someone the other day, and he said, "Oh, as I see the suffering in the world and see the terrible things that's going on and how good people have to suffer, I just cannot understand it." Well, friends, I cannot understand it fully either. And I cannot explain it from any human standpoint, but I find a little hint about it in the Bible. Job couldn't understand it either. Although he was a good man, these troubles came to him also. My friends, God doesn't hate the world. He doesn't hate you. But He does hate sin. He hates the devil's tactics, which are hatred, lying, falsehood, obscurity, and confusion. But God only works through justice, love, and truth. 10,000 years from now, things will surely look different from what they do today. And I assure you that if you surrender fully to Jesus Christ, you will know what is going to happen. You will know what is going to go on 10,000 years from now. You will be among that glorious company crying out, "Glory and honor and blessing be unto our God forever and ever, who doeth all things well." Then better than now, you and I will be able to write a commentary on the hardest of all texts. Now listen carefully. Which is, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord." Romans 8:28. Now that word "all" is a hard word here. All? I'm sure we could explain it easier if we could put "some" or "many" or even "most" in place of "all" in that verse. But when we say "all," it takes faith in God. For we know that all things work together for good. Yes, that great loss. That child has run away. That cancer. That great pain. That darkness that overshadows us. That persecution. That too is among the all things that work together for good, though it may not be clear at this time. My dear friends, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:14 says that He came to destroy the devil himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, it sealed the fate of Satan. It was a death warrant, signed and sealed, but deferred to a future day. One of these days, in God's good timing, the devil will be destroyed, root and branch. And God will have a clean universe. From every tongue, from every creature in heaven above, and all that are on the earth, from every voice in the universe, will come praise to God, and the great controversy will be complete. It'll be over with. Gone. Take another look at Calvary, and you will see there the ugly, stubborn mystery of sin. Now we tend to see this rebellion against God, this repudiation of love, this turning of oneself inward, this separation from others, this separation from God, this willfulness, this self-centeredness, this shutting out of goodness and grace, this sinfulness. We tend to think of it as something annoying maybe, but not really bad. Some are likely to wink at wrong and to laugh it off or to call it smart. Friends, people who spread the poison of hatred for other human beings may be widely honored by the world or by their friends, thus making sin attractive, dashing, gay, splendid, and admirable. It's well-groomed and sort of enviable to some. But my friends, Calvary exposes the hideous quality of human sin. People of moral laxity and ambition and pride and religious snobbery and cowardice and self-interest put my Savior and your Savior on His cross. Sin, the kind of cheap compromising with principle that many practice, put the sword in His side. My friends, we need God's grace to cleanse us, to deliver us from sin, and to free us from the captivity of our own fleshly desires and impulses, to emancipate us from death-dealing envy, pride, and prejudice which reside in all of us. Sin, Self-centeredness can destroy our land and our church and our homes. And so Jesus at Calvary made sin and human evil expose itself for what it really is. Now the question comes, who is going to be the king of your life? There at the cross it was Christ and Satan. There the power of love and the love of power were seen side by side. There, my friends, hatred and love met each other in mortal combat. There Jesus and Lucifer decided the fate of every human soul. Now it's up to you and to me to decide who our king will be. Will it be Christ or will it be Barabbas? It's up to you. It's up to me. One day, a great preacher was speaking at a youth congress in a large eastern city where thousands of devoted young people, filled with enthusiasm and the dreams of youth, were in attendance. This man was making a mighty appeal for missionaries to go into the dense jungles of South America, to leave their comfortable homes, to risk their health and possibly their lives for Christ and His service in those lonely places. And he made a mighty appeal. Who will go and herald the message of the glorious cross? Who will go for Christ? He made the strongest appeal that he knew how to make, but not a soul stood up among all those thousands of young people. Not one responded. Again, he pictured the need. Again, he described the country and made an eloquent appeal for someone to give his life to Christ, to go to those jungles and preach and live for Him. And at the very height of his eloquent appeal, he stopped. And there was a great silence. Yet no one stood up. And then right on the front row, a beautiful young girl, in her eyes a light that never was on land or sea, stood up and said, "I will go, Father." That man's face turned pale. His daughter go? When he made that mighty appeal, he never dreamed that his own talented and beautiful daughter, reared in a fine home and protected from everything uncouth and rough in this world, would volunteer to go down there on the Amazon with malaria, savages, lonesome days and weary nights. His daughter? "I will go, Father." That voice rang out over the great audience and it pounded like a jackhammer in his heart. And he trembled. Friends, she did go. She finished her education, married a fine young man, and they went into those jungles and gave their lives for Christ. And that minister in later life, after he had retired, went down there also and lived the last of his days in the home of his daughter. When we appeal to others to give or to go or to do, we ought to be willing to do the same. Friends, who is going to be your king? We are here at Calvary today. Who is to reign in your life and mine? Listen very carefully now. Jesus offers you humiliation, trouble, poverty, labor, sorrow, tears, with His love in your heart, heavenly wisdom, 100 friends, and blessings that you have never dreamed of, and a victorious death or a glorious translation into eternal life in a world of glory. By contrast, Satan has beauty, worldly wisdom, culture, money, popularity, fame, pleasure. But he offers you these things with nothing but ashes at the end, and hopelessness and darkness forever. Which will you accept? My strongest argument in closing is this. Satan hates you. Jesus loves you. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, and let it be the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the promises of your word that teach us and help us to know that this old man of sin is going to be brought to an end. And this world will be filled with peace. The whole universe will be filled with peace and joy. Wonderful, wonderful joy. Marvelous grace throughout eternity. Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us to choose every moment of the day. Choose to follow you. And when the devil comes in, when this man with 40 names comes in with all of his testing, all of his trials, all of his allurements, and he dangles the bait, the alluring bait, may we not bite. Help us to realize your promises are true, dear Lord. Help us to claim them. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to take Jesus into our hearts and lives and surrender fully to your Holy Spirit so that we will be there with Jesus in that earth made new. Because we ask it in Jesus' precious name, and thank you for answering prayer. Amen.